Well, Lord, we just love you so much. We just love you so much. And Father, we need you. But Lord, we say aloud today that you need us, for you've placed us here for a purpose in your mind. Father, I ask that you unlock your heart today to us. Give us your mind. Give us your strength, for you are beautiful. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I'm coming, bro!
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know. You know, you'll probably be about as good as I was. That's kind of the way it works, you know, and I was below average. You know, so you'll probably ultimately rank somewhere around there, you know, so. Really, you'll excel at a lot of things, just not this. I don't want you out here shooting this ball around all day and night, all right?
All right.
Okay. All right, go ahead. Let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves. They want to tell you you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period.
So, good morning. So, if you want something, go get it. Period. So, what would that be for you as a Christ follower? I wonder, what do you need in your faith life to go get it, period? Because you see, you were created for a purpose. Say purpose.
Purpose.
You were created for a purpose for which I was not. In fact, biblical tradition starts with the purpose of God working. He's working. He's creating pretty much everything. And then on day six, before then, he would say, man, that's good. Well, that's good. Or that's good. But on day six, he creates Adam and Eve, right? He formed Adam, but he fashioned Eve. There's a difference. And this is what they have said. He said, okay, here it is. Subdue it, have dominion over it, till it, work it, manage my good work, just take responsibility. In fact, work was a good thing, and the only thing God asked then and now is, would you just take me at my word and do it? The rest of Scripture is the Lord working with his people under that same premise. You and me, today, Kerrville, Texas. Because God has called you not to just love God and worship, but to take the worship to action, to do something. To do something. And the place where you are to act is where your joy and gift meet somebody's need. It's a collision of the good stuff that transforms and it works. Now look, we've said before that the kingdom of God is a paradox. To be first, you got to be last. To receive, you first got to Yeah, well, what about faith in works? What's that about? Man. But you look at the devoted in the Bible, they're called faithful followers, faithful servants. They were workers. Faith is given by God as a gift. Yahoo! It's given also as a responsibility. Oh. So, faith was never intended to be a feeling or some intellectual premise. It is intended to be an action that produces something good. Our pastor David's been preaching to us about be believing, but if you listen, he's talking about active believing. Our founder of our mission, when we train our missionaries, he often says, people would say, well, you know, I'm not a human doing, I'm a human being. And he would go, yeah, that's true. When you get to heaven, do you want to hear, well, been good and faithful servant? That's not what the scripture says. It's true that being is foundational to doing, and that doing is birthed by who you are. Amen. I'm with that. But here is the question posed by Jesus. Notice I didn't say me. Luke 18, he says, when the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith on the earth? Yep, that's a good one. So I found probably the softest speaking apostle we know, Apostle James. You know, he kind of sugarcoats everything, you know. And this is what he said in James 2. This is out of the message because I love it the best. Dear friends, do you think that you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come across an old friend, he's dressed in rags, he's half starved, and you say to him, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ. Be filled in the Holy Spirit. And you walk off, and you don't even give him a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God love is an outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing and say, yep, sounds pretty good. You take care of the faith stuff. I'll handle the works. Not so fast, James said. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, work and faith, they fit together hand and glove. So let me tell you what faith is not. Faith is not an intellectual premise. It's not a standalone theological truth. It's not a wonderful thought. It's not a hope one day soon. Because in fact, when you were born again, you were given God kind of faith, a measure of it that was intended to grow because it can be grown. In fact, that is God's desire to grow your faith. Can you say amen to that? All righty. We're working in the right way. So what faith is believing in the truth, or I like to put it this way, faith is taking God at his word and doing something about it, acting on it, on purpose, for purpose. They say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and, well, with everything. And then Paul put it this way, he said, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Sure. But can you agree with me today that the highest form of love is an action, like an act of obedience? You know, the guy that was married 31 years was talking with his wife to somebody else, and she said, yeah, Fred never tells me he loves me, he never shows me anything. And he said, wait a minute, I told you that 30 years ago, I thought you got it. It's an action. Now look, believing is important too. Hebrews 11, I know, the faith definition. It's important, but let me ask you the question. Is believing faith? Maybe only knowing the truth is only half faith. Because the word believed must be seized, embraced, yep, here it comes, acted on. In the dictionary, if you look up the word believing, it says having an opinion, having a judgment, being persuaded. But folks, faith is a combo meal. It's believing, with confidence, resulting in action. Believing with confidence, resulting in
action.
Just want people on the podcast to know somebody was here. That's all. I'm sorry for the podcasters, by the way. You can't see all the cool stuff that's going on behind me and the videos and all that. Sorry about that. Okay, and then there's hope, and that hope's a really good thing. Hebrews 11, let's just say it. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. So faith becomes the powerful engine that moves hope down the road to something real, valuable, and useful. And biblical hope, hold on now, biblical hope is putting faith to work when doubting would be a lot easier. Putting faith to work when doubting would just simply be a lot easier. If you take God at His word and you have hope, that combination moves you to feeling, well, let's get her done then. As the guy on the airplane with full of Muslims said, well, let's do this. Because action is proof of believing hope. Do you agree? I mean, I could sit all day in my car and say, you know, I was told if I turned the key, it'd actually start. But if I didn't believe that, I'd be there a long time. Got to act if you believe something. And I would go far to say, I might get in trouble here with Franklin, but spiritual things really have no substance until you supply faith in action. And until we put faith to work. And a matter of fact, maybe that's why we have the gift of faith, so we have a vehicle in which to push us into work. Like Mary and Gabriel, remember that encounter? And Gabriel comes down to this 14, 15-year-old and has this great announcement. She goes, I'm a virgin, are you kidding? So Gabe goes on and explains in greater detail what it's about, and Mary's response is, she's a Texan, by the way, well, let's get her done. May it be as you have said. Now, we in the church, we've learned a lot about believing. But I'm not so sure we've got as much about receiving. And this is what I mean. Graham Cook is one of my long-distance mentors. I know him, but very little, nowhere near as much as David does. But I've followed him since 97, learned a lot. And one of his greatest statements he ever made is, the most important thing in your life is what you believe about God. The most important thing as a believer is, who is God for you? What is God to you? So I want to camp there just for a moment. We've been singing about it this morning. Isn't it cool that they had no idea that that was part of what I was going to talk about? But we do have a thought life. That's scary, because when you begin to move your faith into the moment of action and you're about thinking, I think I'm going to act here, here's what will whisper in your ear. Oh, you're not good enough yet. Hang on. Get some more training, more preaching. Are you crazy? Don't try that. You'll be so embarrassed. Hey, dude, do you remember who you were, where you've been? You really think God's going to allow that through you? And maybe, just maybe, that's why the actual definition of repentance is to change the way you think. We need to think like who we really are and who God really is. So here's the biblical truth presented that I see from Genesis to Revelation about God. By the way, I'm talking about God, the same kind of God that created all the universes, including heaven and earth. And I just found out this week, it's so interesting, do you know how many Earths could fit inside the sun? 1.3 million. God's a big creator. And God looks at you, that same God, and smiles. He dances around you with singing. He desires you. He even wants private time with you. And Jesus' death on the cross remains fresh on the Father's mind. His amazing work of atonement, his sacrifice, unlocks God's delight in you. In who you are now, yes, and who you are becoming. And the Heavenly Father doesn't enjoy you less when you struggle. He knows your weaknesses. He knows and watches your failures. And like a wonderful parent, loves it when you just sort of pick yourself up and keep walking in the direction of his open arms. Because our inadequacies are no match for his kind of love. No matter what is his kind of love. In fact, I've said this before, it's worth repeating since we actually sung about it. We talked about how beautiful God is, right? But do you know that he thinks you're amazingly beautiful? In the creating act, you know, I said that, you know, God would do all these things. That's really good. But in Genesis 1:31, after he creates Adam and Eve and he's pretty much done, he said, now that's very good. And all through the Song of Songs, which is the groom, which represents God, and the bride, which represents us, he says all throughout, man, you're beautiful. You're so lovely. That's God talking about you. So I said, well, let me find another way if I can explain it. And I found Peter, 1 Peter 3:3-4, using the Amplified. And I realized, yes, I don't think I'm messing up here. I know he's talking to wives in this particular scripture, but folks, it has a total application across the board. Listen to what he says. Your adornment must not be merely external, with the interweaving and elaborate knotting of the hair, no problem for me, wearing gold jewelry, being superficially preoccupied, dressing in expensive clothes, but let it be the inner beauty of the hidden person of your heart, with the impressionable quality and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, one that is calm and self-controlled, not over-anxious, but serene and spiritually mature, which is precious in the sight of God. You see, faith is found deep in you. When he looks at you, he doesn't look at what you see in the mirror and think about that. He doesn't look at your skin color. He doesn't look at your economic status. He doesn't look at your 5,249 failures. He looks at you and loves you. And he wants to hear, and he wants you to hear how he feels about you, which I've just told you. And simply seeking to walk in obedience will open your inner ear so you can hear his voice. Did you hear what I said? Simply wanting it, simply seeking it is enough for God, because he is just ready. Because the inner man of the heart, sometimes that's hard for a woman to understand. When you say, look at the inner man of your heart, it's actually, the Bible calls the inner man of your heart the spirit of Jesus, who happened to be a man. That's what that is. And that's who God looks at. So bound up with you, you can't tell the difference. Because when you move, he moves. When you're going somewhere, he's going. And then you get ready to make that move of faith, and the devil whispers, you can't withstand the storm. And God in your voice says, I am the storm. Can we say that? I am the storm. Some of you actually meant that. All right. Here's the thing. You're the center of his universe. But he's got billions. I don't care. I don't know how he does it. I don't really care how he does it. He just does it. You're the center of his universe. He is thrilled when you're fulfilled. He rejoices when you're set free. He is content when you are at rest. He celebrates your victories. He even accepts your failures, no matter what. No matter what. Here's the amazing truth told by Jesus, now in John 17. Speaking to him, he said, Father, that you might love them as you have loved me. Did you get that? God loves me as much as he did his son Jesus. Wrap that around. And he never stops thinking about me, even when I'm not thinking about him. And then when I wake up and start thinking about him, he says, son, I've been here all along waiting on you. I just love you. In fact, I remember a prodigal that I saw, and I just ran to him. I couldn't wait for him to come and beg mercy. So my question is, are you willing to agree with the truth this morning about you? God really likes who you are now, today. Yeah? You see, if you can accept that truth, I believe that faith can and will work through you like never before, because it's simply taking God as his word. If you are loved and put for purpose, then you just take it for on his word and move on. Noah, build a big boat. All righty then. Abram, leave your family, leave this wonderful community and take off. I'll tell you where to go. Okay. Sarah, man, I love you in your old age, but I don't like your barrenness. Have a baby. And she laughed like you did. But at age 91, she had a baby boy. That's really faith in action. And the scripture there is a very important one. Listen up. In that story is this truth. Is anything too hard for God? Is it? So when you're at that almost moving in faith, almost, should I try it? I might have a word. Should I pray for them? Just say to yourself, is anything too hard for God? Then you move. Amen? It's not in there just for a good reading. It's in there for you to use. That statement of truth about you and God. And the Lord says, he says, look, I use chaos to create blessing. The earth is one of my best deals, one of my best works. Graham Cook again says that the Lord said to him one day, you know, I don't really have a problem with your mistakes because I use your mistakes to create great work. In fact, there's a lot of inventions made by accident because they kept trying. But here's what he finished by saying to Graham. I actually wish you would take more risk. That's why today I wouldn't win any spelling contest, but I think faith is actually spelled R-I-S-K. Spell it with me. R-I-S-K. You see, when your arms are outstretched, you are at your most vulnerable. But if you miss your crucifixion, you might miss your resurrection. Because doing something of value takes a lot of work, and it's all not perfect every time while you're doing it.
Maybe it's my fault. Maybe I led you to believe it was easy when it wasn't. Maybe I made you think my highlights started at the free throw line and not in the gym. Maybe I made you think that every shot I took was a game winner. That my game was built on flash and not fire. Maybe it's my fault that you didn't see that failure gave me strength, that my pain was my motivation. Maybe I led you to believe that basketball was a God-given gift and not something I worked for every single day of my life. Maybe I destroyed the game. Or maybe you're just making excuses.
Whoops. So one other question is that will this morning be just another Bible-based lecture, or will it be a turning point to encourage you to put faith into action? Look, I know about doubt. I am a dog lover to the max. My rescue dog is named Cooper. And we were keeping one of my staff's dogs while they were doing trips. And we came on the Thursday night before Mother's Day, and both of them had disappeared. They'd never gotten out before. I have 18 and a half acres of rugged stuff, some of it. So I started running in my land and screaming in their names and nothing. And so later in the evening, I was trying to do something in the front yard, and my friend's dog showed up. I thought Cooper right behind him. No, just him. And evening turned into nightfall, and nightfall into early morning. No Cooper. But I noticed something. When I was sitting on my back porch, watching for the back for Kim to come while my wife Carol was in the front watching for the front, I would say like, well, Lord, you made Cooper. I mean, he's really your dog. And you know how much I love Cooper, so I think you have him. I noticed when I said that, I had a lot of faith. I just felt good. I didn't even feel weak or mopey or doubtful or nothing. But then when I said, oh, but he may have fallen off in one of my crevasses and laying there hurt, and I can't even help him, and he's on my own property, I began to get low. So the next morning, 5 minutes before I was to go to the office, looking out my front gate and fence, saying, man, I'd love to see my Cooper before I leave. 2 minutes later, here comes Cooper. I asked God, God, could you give him some radar he doesn't have? But here's what I think. This may astound you. I believe that God honors honest doubt. Honest doubt. Now, I'm not talking about the kind that Eve had. That's a whole other thing. But I am talking to people like Jacob and Gideon and Mary and Peter and Thomas and Jack. So when Jesus comes back to earth, will he find faith in this church? There was that paralyzed man, couldn't move. He knew Jesus was preaching down the road in a house, and he had four friends that put him on a stretcher and raised it up and began moving toward Jesus' voice. And the first stretcher bearer said, man, we need to hurry. I mean, he doesn't look good. I don't know if he'll make it. But he said, but you know what? Jesus did heal my withered arm. And then the second one said, yeah, I know. He said, it seems to me he's getting worse, actually. I'm getting nervous, but Jesus healed my blind eyes. And the third one quickly said as they were moving forward, I know, but in fact, I think we might have just lost him. My gosh, but I was a leper. Now look at me now. The fourth bearer was quiet. They got to the house. The wonderful believers didn't let him in. So he said to the other four, three, let's get him to the roof. My name's Lazarus. And in the scriptures, we hear Jesus saying, I recognize the faith of these doubters, of these friends. Honest doubt, God honors that. And the Bible shows that we're called to extend the rule of heaven on earth, right? Not somebody else, not hope Pastor David will do it, us. And what you may think today is your normal Christianity doesn't hold weight to what he's about to do with or without you. It's coming. It's already here. Bill Johnson says that revelation only takes us halfway. Experience leads us all the way. And if you agree with what I'm sharing with you and yet have no personal transformation, you may feel good inside, but where is your good purpose acted out to help others? Graham Cook again, sorry, but I love the guy. He says, if you want to see things you've never seen, you have to be prepared to do things you've never done. Yikes, he is so good at that stuff. Because personal discipline increases power, not only in the athlete, but in the Jesus follower too. Gifts grow by use. Amen? To do well in the spirit life, your heart has to be tuned in to the purpose of the Father. Listen to me, to the purpose of the Father in the moment. When Jesus went to the mountain every day to hear God, I don't think he gave him his outline, that he had little cheat notes. I think as he walked the road, God would say, this one, not that one. That's the way it happened. Heal those folks, don't heal anybody in Nazareth. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in acceptance. Now, this is important. That's why I talked about who you are to God. It's important of who you are really in the Father's eyes, that you agree with that. That he loves you no matter what. I would actually say no matter what you think about yourself. But that can change today, amen? I want this to transform you today. Revelation is intended to lead you to a new experience with God. To think differently so that you might act differently. Simply seeking to walk in obedience will open your inner ear to hear his voice. Simply seeking to do that, wanting to do that, opens up this inner ear of the voice of God, who I know you want to hear because I saw you today. You're hungry. You are. That's why I love it here. So I think you and I must require an experience of what we believe. We must require that. Can I tell you a quick three faith stories, faith in action kinds of stories? One is Graham Cook. Back in the early days of his ministry, he vowed he would never take a salary. So he was really poor in the early part. And he was driving his car and started sputtering and spitting and about to run out of gas. And he turns to the back where his kids were and he said, "Who's not praying?" And they all started praying aloud. And the car just smoothed out and just smoothed out. And he said the car ran for a week and a half with no gas. And then about 15 years ago, I was with Peter Cawthon. Peter and Teresa are missionaries from this church. They're also out of our organization. We were ministering in the streets in Oaxaca late at night. I was with another individual who spoke Spanish, because I don't. And we saw this young lady leading an older lady. And I stopped. I said, "Hi, is this your mother?" And said, "No, it's my grandmother." I said, "Okay, is she all right?" She said, "Well, no, she's blind." I went, "Oh," and something, not before then, right then said, "Pray for her." So unlike the Jack then, I said, "Well, can I pray for her?" She said, "Sure." So I prayed something like, "In Jesus' name, creator of all eyes, let your daughter see. Show her now you are her healer." And before I said amen, the lady started screaming and screaming and screaming. And using the words claro, 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 which means clear. And I said, "What else?" She said, "She can see." And I did the test, how many fingers, how many, you know, she passed it all. And the granddaughter said, "She's been blind for 31 years. And one more. I hope you're clapping at God, not me. So one more. A neighbor and his wife mowed our yard every week while I was in chemotherapy. Brought groceries, others cleaned our house, put gas in our car, cooked meals. This faith in action eased the burden of the physical and financial needs I thought I had to carry alone. Friends sat in the waiting room with Richard while I was in surgery. They took out our children to eat and brought them treats. This faith in action lifted the weight of worry over my beautiful children and husband. One friend noted my need for humor in the midst of so much bad news, and her attempts at being funny was the right prescription. Another brought balloons to chemotherapy, and I sat there with a needle in my vein and balloons on my chair, and I smile on my face. This faith in action bore the weight of my sadness as I laughed out loud. There are days I pinch myself that's hard to believe. It was 23 years ago, and my children have grown up and given me grandchildren, and Richard and I are growing together in old age. Cancer is a word in my past, but faith in action is woven into my present, 23 years later. I'll never forget how small acts piled up one on the other equaled a big relief during this horrible family crisis. Sometimes we might think that faith in action is doing big things, and certainly it is, but small actions matter too. Did you hear that? James 2:17 doesn't dimension the beauty of faith, she said, but rather tells us to put action with it. Action moves your faith from being one of words to one of life-changing impacts on others. May I ask, what is your name as the bearer of his love? What are your stories of grace and mercy and redemption and even supernatural activity? I proclaim that everybody in this room has had a supernatural act of God that you don't even maybe know about or wasn't wise enough to recognize, but it happens. What is that for you? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to risk this week for the purpose of God in you to be real, live, active, and transformational? I want to close with what I think is a brief word from the Lord. I want you to listen. If closing your eyes helps, that's fine. It's not required. This is what I think the Lord might say to you today. You will see fulfillment of your desires as you stand firm, not wavering, not struggling or fighting, for to strive and to doubt like that is only to detain my spirit. I need not your help, only your believing submission, says the Lord. Father, may it be as we spoke today in every life here. May it be to them a new revelation of who they have always been in your eyes and even who they are today. And may it grow from there to touch another in such a way as they're transformed into their real self. May it be, Lord. May it be, Lord. Today, now, by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the mighty name of Jesus, we say together, amen. God bless you.